Okay, many things to be grateful for. We have three musketeers that have gone to West Bengal. Pastor Vijay, Felix, and Rana, and they're not here today, and they are in West Bengal. Do you have any pictures of them there? These guys are all discussing. You have any pictures of these guys? You didn't have it. I wanted to see how much they are suffering there. Because Sharon has pictures of them only eating. So when they come here and tell you about souls they want, don't just believe anything. Before they went, we prayed for them and we weighed them. We weighed them because sometimes when you go to the fields and you think that you're going to suffer, you will realize, like Daniel, they put on more weight there than they were here. Pastor Shalom made this statement. He said, you know, for the people that were like retired, he said, if you take your money that you receive on Social Security that's in the States, after you pay your taxes, you get something back. You can live in a mission field and be richer than any of those people in those places. That struck me. What he said? If you take your retirement benefits, he was telling them, and you could be richer. So he said, we are like those kind of people. I never forget for some of the one-line statements that he made. So this is going to be an exciting year. In this year, God has answered most of the promises. In the next year, he will want people to practice what they vowed. Okay? I was looking at most of the prayer requests. In most, 90% of them, pastor pray for this, pastor pray for that. The body prays for this and the body prays for that. Now God is going to exact something much more than what he gave. And that's going to be interesting for 2019. Are you ready? Yes? Are you excited? It's Christmas. Are you excited or what? No? Thank you, God, for this morning, and just bless our portion today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We meet at 6 in Sajapur today. For all those of you who have signed up, please bring your loaves with you when you come. In the book of Isaiah, in the 5th chapter, in the 3rd verse, it says, "Incline your ear and come to me, listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David." The word covenant is a very important word. In the old days, among tribal people, when people would make a covenant, they would cut their wrist, make an incision in their wrist of the left hand, of their hand. And tribes would do this. It was called a blood covenant. And these tribes would come together that were antagonistic to each other, enemies. You know, they would war with each other. And the heads of the tribe would come together, the head of the tribe, and he would have his wrist slit, a little blood oozing out. And what they would do is they would touch each other with the blood that was oozing out of the wrist. And they would call it the blood covenant. This blood covenant that they would make was a sign of the fact that there was peace that would be established between the two. And the result and the consequence of that would be that the integrity of that covenant would be upheld to the laying down of one's life for the other. What is it? The integrity of that covenant, the honesty, the truthfulness of that covenant would be expressed in the fact that one would lay down their life from the other. If you go back and you, now you can Google everything, you know. Someone thought Google is goggles, so he put on his specs and he realized there's nothing that he can see. Sometimes in the church, you have people Googling to make sure what I'm saying is correct or not. There was one case in a particular, not here, in another place, where I was saying some things and the person was looking on his laptop to see whether what I was saying was contrived or taken from here and taken from there, and in the process he didn't know what he was doing on the computer. So after the message I asked him a question about my message and he was not able to bring even one point to remembrance. That's what happens to some of us when we leave this room. Just to lighten you up, you're very serious this morning. It's okay. It's okay. Somebody's going to bring you some birthday cake, gift offering, not gift. It's okay. I want you to see this. 55:3. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Isaiah 55 is a very important chapter. Because in that place, there's an appeal to come and buy of God freely, without money, without cost. Come and buy, drink of oil. It says wine and milk. Wine speaks of the Holy Spirit, the quickening that comes as a result of it, and milk speaks of the purity of the Word of God. Every time in the Bible, Luke 1:15, Ephesians 5:18, it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's always wondering, why is it that the filling of the Spirit is always associated with drinking wine? Now, when you are consumed with intoxicated drinks, what happens to you? You all of a sudden get the boldness of the lion, no? Have you ever seen it? People, they're like, the person that was absolutely timid is now ferocious. He thinks he can take on him. Army, and when the force of that intoxication goes down, he not doesn't even remember the oath and the covenants that he made when he was intoxicated. Our commitment to God is based on his commitment to us. That is what true integrity is all about. God upholds the person in 25 of Psalm, the end of the chapter, and 26, 1 and 2. He upholds the person who walks in his integrity. What does God do? He upholds the person who walks in his integrity. Because the person that is walking in integrity is not making a commitment based upon his own wisdom or his own ability. He is making a commitment based upon God's commitment to him. That is the basic definition of integrity. It comes from the root of God's immutability. Malachi 3:6, James 1:17. God's immutability means he cannot change, means he cannot lie. In 6 of the book of Hebrews, he made an oath to Abraham and he swore, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. And God established it with an oath. God made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise to Moses. He made a promise to David. He made a promise even to his son. It is called the new covenant in the blood. In eternity past, God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit entered into an agreement with each other. And on the basis of that eternal counsel, it is called the eternal convention. Titus 1:2, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, Ephesians 1:4 and 5. Romans 8:28, 29 and 30. Jeremiah chapter 1, 5. Galatians chapter 1, 14, 15. Where everything was decreed by God. And based upon that decree, God foreknows. Based upon that decree, God foreknows. Based upon what he foreknows, he predestines. Let me say it again. Romans 8:29, that which he decrees. Decrees means God has established with certainty certain things that he wants to bring to pass. That is based upon his absolute sovereignty. In Psalm 115 verse 3, Psalm 135, 5 and 6, he establishes it with a degree of what? Certainty. Based upon that decree, he, what? Foreknows. Now his foreknowledge is not just God's previous knowledge of things. He's omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning in 46:10 of the book of Isaiah. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the things that, but his foreknowledge is in relationship to the result of that which God has planned. You understand that? That foreknowledge is not based upon the choice you will make only as a result of God's initiation to you and me. God knows that as a part of his omniscience. His foreknowledge does not, pro-ginosko means to know in advance, but knowing in advance, not in terms of knowing in advance what is going to happen, but knowing in terms of the certainty of all those people that would be included in the plan, based upon the choices that they make. That means you and I cannot say, oh, God knew the end from the beginning. He knew that people would reject Jesus Christ. So why did he have to put the plan of salvation, foreknowing that basically some people would reject him and then they would go to hell? These are the questions we can ask from this side of eternity in that sense. But God has not chosen, he does not foreknow on the basis of those people that will believe, even though his omniscience knows that. His foreknowledge is in relationship to those people that are brought within the scope of that plan. You understand that? Are you with me this morning? So therefore, he is able to communicate based upon a decree. He communicates. When you read the Bible and you begin to glean the promises and you believe this by faith, you are called to participate in these eternal decrees of God by faith. So you stand in the midst of an whole unbelieving generation. Unbelieving generation. You can stand alone as a person in the midst of an unbelieving generation. And you can say, this is what God has said in the midst of an unbelieving generation. And you could be made to look like a fool in the midst of an unbelieving generation. And yet with you in your hand is the decree of God. God foreknowing the fact that you will believe by faith what he has said, now brings you to a place where he exposes you to the consequences of the plan that relates to the decision of faith, so you can be someone that can relate, can express the kingdom of God here on the earth. Now, the only person that was predestined in one sense, to predestine means to secure their destiny, to mark off something beforehand, pro before horizo, to mark out. Foreknowledge, pro before ginosko, to know before, but here to mark out. So the moment the gospel is presented to a person, this week, this month, more than ever, there'll be all kinds of programs and messages and things that will go, the gospel will be, people will believe like never before. It happens during the time to make use of this opportunity to preach the gospel, because it's a festive season, people are more open. Also have a little money in your wallet, because you know you want to give them a gift when they believe. Redemption came with a price. Only grace is free. I'm just kidding. So what happens? The moment you believe, you were put in the sphere where your destiny was secure. That's why the Bible says, those whom he foreknew, God could not just foreknow us and leave us there. He foreknew us and then he predestined us. Then it says, those whom he predestined, he called. That is where the human responsibility comes in. Your gospel comes, you believe. When you believe, you are something unique, justified. Abraham believed God and God reckoned it to him in Genesis 15:6 as righteousness. Romans chapter 4 is beautiful. Righteousness was reckoned to him the moment he believed. He was justified the moment he believed in Genesis chapter 15:6. But could Abraham have said that I was foreknown and I was predestined in that sense? Yeah, he may have not known the doctrine at that time in Joshua 24:2 because he was disconnected into idolatry. But because he was a descendant of Shem, he basically was brought into that line by faith, by God's sovereign act of grace. So the believer is in this unique place where he begins to now in his life experience the sure mercies of David. What is it? Assume that we are living at the time when Jesus is going to be born. Assume. So women would have to have their head covered with a veil. You have anything to put on? Put on. The men would have to have long robes. Anyone has a towel? Yeah, can. No, you. Assume that Christ came. You know what people do? They traditionally get into the... they dress up traditionally to fit into the times, but they do not understand that the Word of God and the promises of God is beyond time. Nothing wrong with traditions, but there is something called truth, and truth surpasses tradition. We are traditional Christians. Okay? What does that mean? We only read the Bible on Good Friday. Christmas, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. That's where you see unprecedented number of chairs outside churches. First Sunday of the week, all the backsliders will come to church because it's Communion Sunday. I didn't say here. You come by faith. They are scared. If I don't come on the first Sunday and I don't tithe, something will happen to me. They get locked. Something gets locked in their memory. You know, something that is not related to the nature and character of God gets locked in their memory. They associate events on the outside, unfavorable circumstances, calamity, catastrophe, transitions, as a part of God's plan of disciplining them, because of not understanding the nature and character of God, they are governed by external phenomena, then they are governed by God's integrity to keep them. The first thing that happens to a believer when he is governed by the integrity of God in the sure mercies of David, because that sure mercies of David is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 13 to 18. You can read it there. And God told David something very clearly. You will not lack a descendant to sit on the throne. You will not lack one. One from within you. Number two, the lamp in your family would never go out. So the southern kingdom, from 1 Kings 11 onwards, right up to the end of 2 Kings, there was always a person that was there on the throne that was Judean in dynasty from the tribe of Judah. And then the captivity happened and they went into Babylon. And after that, they did not have that until and unless the temple was built and they had the priesthood. But they didn't have any king in Israel, because that place that is vacant as a result of that captivity would only be filled by the one that will come down when he comes in the second advent, and that will be our Lord Jesus Christ. But think about it, here is a nation that has been given all the privileges. Now, why was Israel called a nation that was chosen? Now, David was the king that brought the ark into Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 5 and 6. He established Zion as the capital city. He didn't get a chance to build the temple, but his son Solomon did in 1 Kings 1 to 11. If you read, he built. The material was collected by David. The money was collected by David. But God said to David, you have been a man of war and a man of bloodshed. So you are not going to build a tabernacle for me, a temple. But your son after me, he will build it. And so Solomon built it. And it became the wonder of the world, where people came from all over the place to basically not just look at the temple, but to hear the wisdom of Solomon. One day, People will come from all over the world in Jerusalem, and it will be established as the capital city. And there in that place, they will not just come to look at how beautiful it is, even though that is going to happen. They will come to hear a kind of wisdom that they would otherwise not hear. I want you to look at this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, 25, and 26, God's choice of the insignificant is the method of His divine honor. This is what Eric Sauer says in his writings. God's choice of the insignificant is the method of His divine honor. 1 Corinthians 1:21, 1:25, and 1:26. It is the foolish measure of His holy jealousy. I like that statement. What is it? It is the foolish measure of His holy. What is the foolish measure of His holy jealousy? Is to take the insignificant and to confirm on them tremendous honor, as a result of which God would be and only be glorified. Let me say it again. God's choice of the insignificant is the method of divine honor. So Jesus came and He said, the last shall be, and the first shall be. He that is greatest among you is the one that serves. Many are called, fewer. So yeah, God's choice of the insignificant is the method of divine deed. Therefore, before I can be filled with God, God has to empty me of myself. How does He do it? He turns me upside down. And everyone is aware of the fact that Brian is walking upside down. So when they come to relate, their head is in line with my feet, and my feet smell. But it's not my feet that is smelling. In Isaiah 1:5, it is my head that is sick. So God does something beautiful. What does He do? His choice of the insignificant is a matter of divine honor. And then it says, the foolish measure, it is the foolish measure of its what? Holy jealousy. So God chose Israel as a nation. God chose David. What was David's occupation before he was called? He was shepherding sheep. Now, I have no problem with education and everything else. It is there for its rightful place. But Samuel is not gone to any of the rabbinic schools that are there at that time. It was not yet established. But he's not gone to look at how intellectual people are in relationship to God's choice of them. In fact, Samuel himself does not know who the one is that God has, number one, appointed, and number two, God has anointed. Appointed and anointed. He says, through his own surprise, is there anyone else of the sons of Jesse that are there? He says, oh, there's one guy. There's one person. What's he doing? He loves to go out there and shepherd the flock in a no man's land. Why? Because he is the Paul Balochi. Who's the other guy? We sing his songs. Chris Tomlin, of our day. He goes there, and every time one sheep does, he gets a tune. I mean, I see nothing in the sheep. What? What do they do? Huh? Did they neigh, bellow, what? Bleat. The bleating of the sheep. I mean, he gets a lyric out of the bleating of the sheep. That's because he knows his sheep. The foolish measure of God's jealousy is when a song is made out of the foolishness of our hearts, which is actually nothing but wisdom in God. That is why our decisions, our free volition is such a gift from God, because our free volition causes God to bring these two things into perspective. What is that? His honor, and number two, his jealousy. What does that mean when it comes to jealousy? That God has committed himself to be faithful to the one that has seemingly made himself foolish for God's purposes. I'm not going to say a lot today because we have an evening session. Please come to that place by 6:15. If you come after 6:30, there'll be deductions in terms of the meal plan. You get minus points for coming late to church. No dessert if you come beyond what time, Pastor Anil? 6:45? Okay. You know why I'm saying this? Because in our minds we are thinking subtraction, deduction when it comes to guilt. I didn't come one service. Service is going on in the church. I'm in the house. I'm a little bit tired. I'm lazy. I understand church. I understand attendance. But God is much bigger than these things. If I begin to start understanding Isaiah 55 verse 3, I will begin to start loving the discipline of God in my life as a believer. Let me say it again. When I understand God's eternal covenant to Israel as a nation and his unconditional relationship to David, what does it mean, sure mercies? What does mercy mean from the definition? Mercy means that God looks down at the pitiful condition of the human race and is so moved within himself to do something for them. This could in no way be done unless he himself stooped out of a superior position into a position which was inferior. So he had to take in a subordinate position. This subordinate position that he has to take himself was revealed in its masterful and craftsman-like nature in Jesus Christ, when he, although he was God, he became a man. Christmas is a time where the second person in the Trinity that was in the eternal councils of the Godhead sitting down there was the one that was going to bring to pass, to execute the foundational principle on which God's plan would come to pass. God's plan did not come to pass in God creating Adam. Adam blew it completely. In fact, he put the plan into jeopardy. Imagine, after the fall of the angels, God saying, the devil, he thought he's smart. Let me make man. And when he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he's saying, there they are, challenge them. And he fails. God like, oh my God. Now, the plan that God put would be in jeopardy in one sense. But that would be the way by which God would express the sure mercies of David to us. His mercies to us. You understand what I'm saying? That is why we don't write off ourselves and we don't write off anybody else. Imagine writing off the person to whom God has made and entered into a covenant with. Imagine you're going on a team somewhere and you have one person, you look at him and you know everyone has all the gifts and he has the giver of the gifts. Everyone has the gifts and he has... When the trial comes, the guys with the gifts are gone. With an echo. Gone. And the giver of the gift is standing there and wondering, oh my goodness, I thought I was the one that was basically in trouble. And God says, yeah, I just basically waited for a little time just to make sure it is not so much the gift, even though that is the issue, it is the giver of the gift. See, David... Yeah, he understood who God was in his life. That's why most of the Psalms have been inspired by him, by God to him. He beautifully... Now, if you read his life, there were many, many errors that he entered into that brought serious consequences. But he understood who God really was in his life. He really understood it. When Samuel came and looked at David, God had to correct Samuel first. How? He said, Samuel, don't look at his older brothers that went before him. They are all mighty and strong. That is why when Goliath stands up in the valley of Elah to fight him, they are all going to be there fighting, no? Now, there was a situation, now imagine, here's a person, he comes to watch a game, but he's gifted in the game. And all of a sudden, they're running short. There are only 10 players, and the 11th player is needed. They look at him and says, are you ready to play? He says, yeah, but I don't have the uniform. So they give him someone's uniform. Huh? The pants are like going under the shoe, and he's kind of... They're looking for a person. They're not looking for what uniform he's wearing. They're looking for a person. God is not looking for what kind of uniform I am wearing, what kind of pedigree I am of, what role, status I have in society. You know, He's looking for something in the heart of man, which is desperately wicked, but God gives us a new heart when He saves us. But He's looking for that heart in man where He can somehow make a commitment to Him in such a manner where that man will reciprocate on the basis of the commitment that God makes to him. That means He wants someone that is simply willing to be a testimony of God upholding His integrity towards the plan that God has for that person. Now, if I said that all morning, it was enough for me. I can close the notes and you can all go home. That is who we are. In the marriage, in the husband, in the wife, in the work, in your callings, that is who you are, that God has made a specific commitment to you. God says in the Old Testament, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Dog will not bark when you leave. I will not put any of these diseases. He's speaking to Israel as a nation. We can take some application. You get sick doesn't mean to say God is not faithful. But He's making some very specific promises to Israel as a nation. He is very specific in the manner of His promises. He doesn't say, okay, here's the basket. There are 7,800 promises in. Shake, 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 shake. Pick up. You pick up. The plagues will never touch you. Now I'm thinking, there's a virus in town. No. You are studying the nature and character of God. You're not whimsy-fimsy going flipping the Bible. And chapter 24, Matthew, the vultures will eat you. Oh my God, I apply for casual leave today. I'm not going to work because my boss sure looks like one. No. I'm taking my wheat and I'm threshing it in the wine press. Wine press is meant for grapes because the Midianites come in and they sweep over the entire place. And Gideon and his people have nothing to eat. So he goes there to thresh the wheat in the wine press so that no one will see. And the angel tells him, oh Gideon, mighty man of valor. He's looking and wondering, me? Don't bother me. I like my wheat better than the credentials of a mighty man. I know what mighty man means. Now I have to go into battle. And so I am used to this life of being in bondage. I allow it. I accept it. I say, this is who I am. I've been like this for years. I have never changed. So God, why would God even think of coming to me and giving me a word in season? I mean, that would be considered to be hallucination on my part. Or daydreaming or something. No. God said the angel of the Lord very specifically to Mary. God sent the angel of the Lord very specifically to Joseph. God sent the angel of the Lord very specifically to Zechariah. God sent the angel of the Lord very specifically to the Magi. Most people believe that the star was like an angel in that sense leading them. God sent a very specific angel of the Lord to Gideon, God sent an angel of the Lord to Hannah and her husband. God sent a very specific angel to Hagar, and for, you know, when she had to flee from her son, and the Lord will, she said, the Lord, I'm the Lord who sees. God sent a very specific angel to Joshua when he was about to go into Jericho. God sent a very specific angel, but God did not send a very specific angel to David. He never sent a very specific angel to. In fact, David stumbled into the place. He had some utterly, butterly delicious Amul cheese cubes. And he heard something from the other side, and he looked and he said, "Oh, interesting." He goes out, he takes his sheep. His sheep are singing songs. They are bleating, but he's singing songs and he's writing a psalm. Oh. And he has the whole thing written down. Okay, where does Goliath fit in the psalm? He's not fitting in the psalm. He's actually dishonoring the psalm. He's actually dishonoring the nature and character of God. It is not that he is an enemy of Israel only. He is an enemy of God. He's bringing dishonor to God. And David decides to step into the scene by faith because he recognizes, and God has not yet made that covenant with him at that moment. He's a young 17-year-old. He has no idea of what he is going to experience down that road, but he makes a decision in faith to stand up for what he believes to be a part of God's honor code system. When God spoke to Israel and said that he is going to never fail them in the book of Deuteronomy, that if they stay true to the word, etc., if they don't turn to the right and the left, they will have success. He says, okay, I am going to stay true to the word. This is not the time to back off. This is the time to draw near. It's not about whether I'm able to take that guy down or not. This is about the honor code of God. And in the honor code of God, one has to present himself in a place where he's foolish enough for God to be wise enough. He has to put himself in a place where he's weak enough for God to be strong enough towards him. It's one thing for the enemy, the devil, to see the advancement of God's people. It's another thing to see them advancing when the captain of the host is with them. Think about it. Close. The choice of Israel as a nation. The people are troubled. He's opening his Bible again. No, I'm not. Don't worry about it. And these are quotes that I'm from studies that it doesn't originate in me, but one of the reasons of God choosing Israel as a nation and making them a witness among nations was for the education of mankind about the holiness and the grace of God. It was necessary for God to have a witness among the nations. Remember, nations came into being in Genesis 10. There are 70 approximately mentioned in Genesis 10 nations from the other nations came. But so God had to educate mankind. Now, whether man was understanding what was really going on or not, that was another issue. But it is very clear that when Israel was in captivity, the people in captivity realized that the reason why God had sent his people into captivity is because they were disobedient to his word. Are you with me? So the nations around them, when they heard that God had delivered Israel from Egypt, said, "Wow, look at these people. God is their nation." And their heart melted when they heard that Israel was delivered from Egypt. But who can stand against the what might of Pharaoh? But here, on the other hand, that very same God that delivers Israel from Egypt is the very same God that hands them over into the enemy's territory, because this is a part of the chastisement plan that is rooted in the integrity of God's word. So that his honor will be upheld even though there is chastisement that will come. And so the spirit-filled man, the remnant, and the one that is willing to turn away from the wickedness of his ways will look at the discipline from the standpoint of God's expression of mercy. To deliver him from that which dishonors God, to bring him into the place where God wants him to experience the abundance of his blessing. That's what the sure mercies of David are all about. It is not so I can stop doing what I'm doing and so the pleasures of life will be taken away from me. No, so that you will stop doing what is hurting God and what is hurting me and what is hurting my family and what is hurting my local assembly and what is hurting the testimony of Jesus, and be brought to the place where God will be so glorified that the abundance, and it says, will be given to me as an individual person. Christ didn't, why he came? Study the doctrine of I have come. I have come so that you may have life and have it in a kutti way. These mega pastors, they say, you know these kutti pastors? Yeah, kutti pastors with a big God and a big heart. It's great. They have no clue. Oh, when they talk. Arrogance. Who does God use? The sure mercies of David. I'll close with this. 1 Samuel 13:14, 1 Samuel 16:7, Acts 13:22-23, and Acts 13:33-34. Some there it says, God chose a man after his own. 1 Kings 15:5, A part of the verse. He chose a man after his own. Huh? He chose a man after his own heart. God looks not at the outward appearance, but he looks at your. It says, in all these things, David was a man that fulfilled, that served his, fulfilled all my will and served his generation. Acts 13. What is it? Now, how can God talk about a person that had flaws in his life as a believer? Because in the integrity of the new covenant, now listen to this, in the integrity of the new covenant, God cannot impute sin to the believer. Even though he disciplines the believer, and in Psalm 89, from verse 30 onwards, David's sons were disciplined, and David was disciplined. Psalm 51, we have the penitential psalms. He was disciplined, but God, even though he disciplines the believer, he cannot impute sin to the believer. And when the believer learns how to turn from his way and turn to God, the integrity of God in relationship to the commitment that he has made to his son about the finished work and the blood that is applied in heaven, which is a testimony of the redemptive act of God, the sin that the believer commits, even though he could be disciplined for it if he doesn't confess it, cannot be imputed to him anymore, because that is based upon the integrity of God to keep his word, which is based upon the work of his son. That is why we have a message. Because if we were to worry about our sins, we would not have a message. The message that we have is not about us, it's about him. He left heaven, he came down, he gave his life for our sins. He's the one that can heal. He's the one that can deliver. He's the one that can set free. He's the one that can take people away from bondage. He's the one that can come and he can bless them. He's the one. That's why the message is not about. So our moods and our insecurities and our inability and our negative volition in no way determines the kind of message that we are going to preach. It could interfere with the motivation level that one has to be consistent in his testimony for Jesus Christ. Now tonight when we are there in Sajapur Road, oh, how many kilometers here, get out of your comfort zone if you've not done it before and come by faith and see those vessels empty that were once full with food. That is a blessing. That I don't have to worry about leftovers because I would have to eat that for the next 7 days. Come and see the miracle of not bread being multiplied, but the miracle of food vanishing so quickly. So God gives us the sure mercies of. Are you okay? So here it is in the Old Testament. God is giving the sure mercy of David. I will make a man sit on the throne. Go over to the New Testament. Mary is there. She's possibly having a small time in the Word. She can't own a Bible because the scroll she can't afford. The angel comes, and you know what the angel says? The angel gives her the exact verses of 1 Samuel 17. 2 Samuel 7. Sorry again. No. 13:2. And she's like, because that is the promise. It didn't happen because of the first advent. Jesus Christ came to pay the ransom price for the sins of the world. He didn't come to rule with a rod of iron. The second time he comes, he'll come to rule with a rod of iron. So the angel, but angel doesn't say that. Angel says he will give him the throne. The angel is just saying what is written in 2 Samuel. She's out there, but that comes with something else. He's saying you are going to conceive. That is, oh. But he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. And she's then finally she said, may it be according to your word. Now, one of the credentials for marrying in those days was you had to remember, you had to know some Bible. Mary just starts quoting the Old Testament like unbelievably. In today's counseling session, if you're going to marry as a woman, they ask her, you know how to cook? Bible is somewhere. Then finally the counselor will say, by the way, do you read your Bible at Easter? You read your Bible at Good Friday? Okay. Here, now homemaking is important, but it was Mary just bringing out one verse after the Professor Nsayax told one of the guys that used to come to this ministry when he went there for 3 years, not to know God, I mean to know God. The guys are opposite, they might kill me, some people might come to this. He said, how do you remember so many verses? I wish he said, I was in Greater Grace and Brian was my pastor. That's what I thought he would say. He says, no, I remember because I was taught the scriptures. The professor told him, when I talk of principles, you just quote the verse. That means he'll give the argument and this guy has to quote the... He was shocked that this guy knew so many verses from the scriptures. It's not about how many verses you know from the scriptures. Every verse is who God is. And let's believe that the decisions that we make in faith as we are spirit-led is about God's commitment to me, not my commitment to Him. There are some commitments that we can make, but in most cases we fall short in relationship to our commitments that we can make. And therefore, the perseverance, how can you persevere like this? How can you be so patient? How can you be so kind? How can you be so long-suffering? How can you love unconditionally? How can you give beyond measure? Is because of God's commitment to us as believers. Not our commitment to Him. It is God's commitment. So if I receive God's love for myself and allow the Spirit to fill me with God's love for myself, then I will have that love to be able to give to the ones that I love, or even to the ones that I am unable to love, because that is God's ministry to me, irrespective of my ministry to someone else. And David understood that principle. Therefore, he had much more to give than what he could receive from others. Father, we thank you for this morning. Bless our day today. Bless the remainder of our week, all the outreaches, the places that we will go to sing by faith, the ones that will come, the teams that you have raised up. This is a festive season for us, family, friends. Make sure we pray that you would teach us to minister in the Holy Spirit. For our loved ones, some are here with us, some are not here. We may not be at home for Christmas, some may be home, but we pray that everybody in the body would have an opportunity to be at some place with some family today. If you are in this place and you've never believed in Jesus, say, Jesus, I want salvation as a gift. I believe you came down from heaven to the earth for one purpose, to die for my sins. I believe that you died for my sins so that I could receive salvation as a gift. I want it, God. I want it. I do not want to be burdened with guilt, with sorrow, with condemnation. I'm tired of religion, running here, running there. I'm exhausted. I'm weary. I just want eternal life as a gift. And I want to receive a person inside of me that will live for me eternally, Father. We pray. If you are here and you've not made that prayer, say, Jesus, save me, forgive me of my sins. Give me eternal life as a gift. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay, let's stand, shake your neighbor's hand, and say to that person, God will give you the sure mercies of David.